Good morning. It certainly is good to be back together again with the saints on the first day of the week, doing what God has asked us to do, what He's commanded us to do, and what He's allowed us to do, which is to come to Him, worship the Creator and the Maker of the universe. It's an awesome responsibility and an awesome blessing that we've been given this morning, and it's certainly encouraging to see so many here that are taking that blessing to task and are grateful for it. We're thankful that God has enabled us to be here. See some that haven't been able to be with us in the past, and we're thankful that they're with us. Some that are visiting, we're certainly thankful for you, and certainly thankful that we continue to be able to come together and to worship as God's children. That's what we're here to do this morning, is to worship. So we pray that you've brought your Bibles, that you'll open them with us. We can only worship in accordance with what He has asked us to do. We want to know, what does He say? How has He told us we are to worship Him, and what does He expect of us? So we'll have our Bibles open, and we'll encourage you to open yours as well. What you're looking at on the screen there, some of you may recognize right away. Some of you may recognize it better if it was in black and green. Some science fiction fans may recognize that as binary code that was seen prominently in the Matrix films as it was coming down the screen there. It's computer code, and that's how computers learn to do what they learn to do. It's how they decide to do what they'll do. Computers basically reduce all activity down to simple comparisons. The zeros and the ones there represent either, we may say, on or off, or maybe yes or no. And that's why it's called binary operation. There's only two possibilities, either on or off, yes or no. And you combine a string of those. When several things are on and one is off, it makes the computer do one thing. When everything's off, it makes the computer do another thing. Depending on how that code plays out, the computer determines what it's going to do. Really, really a simple system that can do some complex things. It's amazing what computers are able to do because of how simply they break down the equations into binary code. Well, we make daily choices in serving God. We have a challenge of living a godly life every day. Wouldn't it be great if we could break things down into simple choices that would help us to live the way we need to live? Think about how great it would be if we could look at everything in black and white. Not everything is, but what if we could break things down to their basic components? Is this right or is it wrong? Should I do it or shouldn't I, as I walk daily with the Lord? Why don't you look with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Because I believe there's a suggestion here for binary operation, if you'll allow me that liberty to say it that way. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21 says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." We're to look and examine at everything we do and everything we'll be faced with in our challenge for a godly life, and we're to hold to what's good as opposed to what's evil. That's the basic element. Am I going to do right or am I going to do wrong? And I'd like for us to look at some suggestions today based on that. Testing all things, hold fast what is, that's supposed to be good up there. I didn't notice that wasn't up there. Hold fast what is good. There are several tests that I'd like for us to look at to help us to break things down to the simplest possible element. The first one of these is the common sense test. How do we determine what is right or wrong? How do we determine that binary on or off, good or bad, in what we're going to do as we're making our decisions daily? First thing should be a common sense test, and there's basis for that biblically. Ephesians chapter 5, we already saw that God wants us to determine what is acceptable to Him. Ephesians 5 and verse 10, we're to walk as children of light because He's called us from the darkness. We don't want to walk in darkness anymore. That He says we can find out what's acceptable to Him means that we need to be doing it. We looked this morning at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we saw that the commands He gave are very simple. God is not testing how intelligent we are. He's testing how obedient we are. As He gives us His commands, He says, will you do them or will you not do them? But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and following, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is a common sense kind of operation. Walk circumspectly. That means look all around you, or look at every angle of what you're doing. Chess players are good at this. I'm not good at it, not at chess anyway. But they can look at the board and say, if I do this, here's all the possibilities. And then if I do this after that, here's more possibilities. And the really good ones can go down several operations ahead and all the possibilities, and they'll know what's the best move to make right now. They're breaking it down into simple mathematical possibilities. That's how they can do that. That's the way a computer does it. And that's the way we should be looking at what we're doing in our lives. We need to break it down into the possibility of, is this going to be what God wants, or is it not going to be? What can come of this? We need to look at all the angles of our choices. And then the common sense test is, will this bring good results? Will I fall into checkmate if I do this in chess? Will I manage to win if I do this? But in our lives, will this bring good results before God, what I plan to do? Verse 16 says, you better make sure that you're looking circumspectly, that you're examining all the angles, because the days are evil. They will rule you if you don't rule them, and you'll waste your time. Make sure you examine things. And then, does it make sense to do what I want to do? There are a lot of things we can be confronted with, and we need to ask, does it really make sense to do this? Or is it just something I feel like doing right now? Is it just something that everybody else is doing? When I think about my walk with God, is it common sense, in accordance with what I know of God, to do that? And the basis is, don't be unwise about it. Does it really make good sense? Or are you just trying to convince yourself that this is something you'd like to do? Now, you'll notice I'm leaving this very open. I'm not giving concrete details about what to do. These things can apply to every situation we get into. There will be some concrete examples, but mostly we need to examine things on this basis all the time. And it should become second nature. It should become habit for us to do the things of God. Do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That'll help you make your decision. If you know what the will of the Lord is, you'll say, what I'm about to do doesn't make sense in the will of the Lord. Doesn't make sense to do this because it's not going to help me. It's not going to bring good results. And so that first test is the common sense test, and we can see that God expects us to use common sense. In fact, the way he revealed the Bible shows us that he believes everyone can commonly understand what his will is. Common sense should help us to get at what he wants us to know. But here's perhaps a better litmus test, the publicity test. This will tell what's really going on with us. Luke chapter 12. There's a couple of verses here to help us see that God does expect us to use this kind of reasoning as well. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. When an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 also says that there is no one who's not naked and open to the eyes of God. He sees all, and in fact, all things eventually are going to become public. The context here is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on an act. You think you can get away with doing things in secret. That's what the Pharisees are doing. They say nice things, but what they're really doing is an act. They're hypocrites. Don't be like them. Don't put on an act. As a preacher friend of mine says, you can't play around in the dumpster and expect to come out smelling like roses. Eventually, you're going to give yourself away. People are going to know what you've been up to. It's going to become revealed. So the question of the publicity test is, what I'm about to do, is it something I would want my friends to know about? The people that are close to me, am I keeping this a secret from them? Because if I am, boy, I better not be doing it. This is something I don't want other people to find out about. That's failing the publicity test. I wouldn't want this made public. The covered will be revealed, Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 2. Hebrews says that it's going to be naked and open to God. We think we can hide things from God. But when we think about what would happen if my friends knew about this, or my neighbors, or fill in the blank, my co-workers, maybe it would keep us from acting. in a way that we might otherwise choose to do if we thought it would be a secret. So there's common sense that should help us to act the proper way. We don't want things to be revealed. We better not do them. That's the publicity test. Well, then there's this universal test. And let me explain what I mean by that. First, we'll look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Can you see what the universal test is? Basically, the question is, what if everybody did this thing that I want to do? What if everybody was involved in doing this that I have to make a decision about? How would things end up? The Jews were guilty of saying, you shouldn't do these things, and then going out and doing them. They were great at condemning others for doing what they were involved in doing. And Paul's calling them to the carpet on it in Romans chapter 2. But what if everybody did these things? What would the world be like if everybody went out and got drunk? Think about it. Every single person, since it's the right thing to do anyway, went out and got drunk. What would the world be like? What if every single person, since it's the right thing to do, I've made that choice, was just angry all the time? Or just lied all the time? Or cheated in whatever sense you want to use the word all the time? What would it be like if everybody was that way? Aren't we glad that some aren't? Shouldn't we be the ones that aren't? Shouldn't we be helping others to be the ones that aren't? What would the church be like if everybody did the things that I want to do and the way I want to do them? What if everybody prayed the way I pray? What would the church really be like? Think about that. I better be making some decisions about where I'm going to spend my time praying, how much I'm going to spend my time praying, what I'll be praying for. Because what if everybody prayed the way I do? Would anybody be praying for me? Possible that not. What if everybody was singing the way I am? Would God be glorified? Would we be edifying one another? Would there be any teaching through song done if people sing the way I do? Just kind of watching the others. What if everybody teaches the way I teach? Would anybody else ever hear the gospel? What if everybody gives the way I give? Would the work continue or would it come to an end? We need to consider these things, both the positives and negatives. We look at the world things as negatives, but what about in the church? What if everybody did the same thing? Are the things in the same way that I do? That's the universal test. What would it be like? Then there's the family test. Well, what about this family test? Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of the family and speaks of the relationships. Ephesians chapter 6, verses really 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So here's the family test. Will doing what I'm planning to do bring honor or dishonor on my family? It's amazing that these days we don't consider the family too much anymore. We should. But the Jews certainly understood the concept of bringing honor or dishonor on the family. And some people in certain societies and certain circles still do today, but it's amazing that the emphasis is not so much on keeping the family's honor anymore as it used to be. But look at Proverbs chapter 17. We get a lot of these ideas in the Proverbs about honor in the family. Proverbs 17 verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Father of a fool has no joy. There's dishonor on the house of a fool, on everybody in the home, but the father is singled out here. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. And also Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So here we have this idea of the family bringing shame and reproach on the family and taking away the joy from the family by choices that are made. Will my doing this bring honor or dishonor to my family? As parents, will my doing this teach my children honorable or dishonorable things? When they see me cheating on my taxes, when they hear me cussing over something that happens at work or in the lawn. Now, I'm not saying this is the way Christians behave, but I'm saying think about what this has done in the world. Certainly as Christians, I hope we're not guilty of these things. I pray we're not. But will my doing these things that I want to do teach honor or dishonor to my children? Look at Psalm 34 now. Psalm of David here. Certainly he did some things that taught dishonor to his children, and he reaped the punishment for it. But Psalm 34, the first few verses there, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's a good example. Here's a good example of David exalting God and then reaching out to teach it to the children, possibly his own children, perhaps other children of the kingdom. But he's teaching honor and honoring God. But then you get Leviticus chapter 10. What I like about this is the mention here of the lesson. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. We recognize this as the death of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Look at verses 9 through 11 as the commandment then comes down. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Here was a bad example. Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire. That is, they didn't listen to God. They didn't offer what he asked for. They paid the price, but there was a good result, because then came this command, you better be extremely careful. You better be extremely careful. You better be sober so that you can teach the children of Israel. Will you teach honor or dishonor by the things you want to do? Will you bring honor or dishonor on your family by the things you want to do? Well, when you look at those, they're really what we might call generic tests. These are things that the whole world will really look at. We looked at Bible-based reasoning for doing these kind of tests. We know that the Lord expects us to live this way. He's made all of humanity, really, though, to live by these common sense or generic tests. These are things that even unbelievers might choose to do to help them weigh decisions before they make them. They don't want people to think they're fools. They don't want their friends to find out about the bad stuff they're involved in. Why do you think people cover their faces when they're being carried into jail? They don't want their friends to see them on TV, being involved in whatever it was they were doing. They want to do the universal test because they don't want everybody else to be as bad as they are. In fact, they like to think they're better than everybody else because they haven't done what their neighbor did or what so-and-so down the street did. And they typically, it's changing too much these days, but they typically don't want to bring dishonor on their families, again, covering their faces as they go off to jail. These are generic, kind of self-preservation kind of tests that everybody could use. But the children of God, Christians, have a higher standard. There's some more tests that we're going to look at that should help us when we look at core issues regarding true morality. Things that are deeper than just what would happen if somebody figured out I was doing this. Things that will help us to determine I want to do what's right just because it's right. And those are really the kind of tests that we need to be exacting on ourselves. First one is what's called the personal test. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for example. Here's a command, kind of a couched command, if you will. It seems almost hidden at the end of the book here. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. grow in the grace and knowledge. So what I need to think about when I'm faced with a decision, and I can do either or, will this help or will this hinder my growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ? There are a lot of things that seem neutral on the surface. Do I go see this movie? Do I hang out with these kind of people? Do I go to this or that? Do I participate in this or that? Seems kind of neutral. God hasn't said this is really sinful. But will it help or will it hinder my growth in grace and knowledge of Christ? I need to consider that, because if it's going to hinder my growth, I don't want to be a part of it. So I should ask that. In Hebrews and Colossians, we have similar thoughts. Hebrews chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Here is the writer laying it on thick. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Will doing this thing that I'm thinking of doing, this choice that I have before me, will it bring rebuke, or will it lead me closer to being mature? Will it lead me closer to being a teacher? That's something I need to think about personally. What are my goals as I'm serving the Lord? Do I want this kind of growth, or do I not mind really that people rebuke me over and again for the same things? That the Lord rebukes me over and again for the same things. I know He's forgiving. He's told us we have to be forgiving up to 70 times 7. He'll forgive me. I actually heard a person say that one time in a discussion. Oh, people like David have done far worse than that, and the Lord forgave them. I'm sure He'll forgive me for this, because He wanted to keep doing it. That's not the right attitude for a Christian. Will this bring rebuke, or will it lead me to be mature so that I can then teach others? The writer of Hebrews brought rebuke on these people. Will doing this thing prove that I can properly discern both good and evil? That's an interesting test. Will this prove that I know what I'm doing when it comes to serving God? Or will people look at this and say, what was he thinking? Will I look at it later and say, what was I thinking? Am I mature enough to discern between both good and evil? Part of the personal test. Then Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Here is perhaps the simplest of these three. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, there's the question. Will doing this help me seek out and set my mind on things which are above, or will this help me get more and more planted in things that are here? Now, we've mentioned before sometimes the idea, the thought of the Lord coming back, how it should fill us with joy, and even jokingly sometimes I said, well, but I've never seen the Grand Canyon. Hold off. Can you hold off one more day? If we're thinking in those terms, that there's stuff we still want to do while we're here, we've missed the concept of what heaven is. Will my doing this, the choice I'm making, help me be more focused on things here, or will it help me to begin better to set my mind on things above? Or will it keep me setting my mind on things above? I need to make that choice. The real question at the end of all of it is, will I become a stronger or a weaker Christian because of this thing I'm choosing to do? How will it affect me overall? It's a tough test, but we need to take it. Then there's the missionary test. It sounds kind of strange, but I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here's the missionary test. Will what I'm about to do help or hinder the gospel's progress? I'm ashamed to admit, I've had a friend I was trying to teach that came to me later and said, "If you are serving Christ, why did you do this with me?" And I had to think about it, and I said, you're right. I shouldn't have. I wasn't even thinking. By habit, I did what I didn't test myself against first. And he called me to the carpet on it. And I had to repent before him and tell him that he was correct and that I wanted him to do better than I had done. Will this help or hinder the gospel's progress, what I'm about to do, what I'm thinking of doing? Will it make me become tasteless salt or a hidden light? Because it'll make me more like the world than making the world more like Christ. I need to think about it as I make my choice. Some of these, of course, we see there's overlap in what we're doing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Great, great exhortation that Paul gave Timothy. But think about what we're choosing to do, what we want to spend our time doing. Will this make me despised in the church, or will it make me an example to others? Now, I don't mean, will people think I'm holier than thou? That's not the kind of despising that's here. The despising here is, will people be stumbling? Will people think, why is he doing that? And is it okay for us to do it? Paul was warning young Timothy, don't follow after young passions. Don't do things that'll make people think, oh, he's just some young gun. But show them that you're temperate. And show them that you want to do what's correct. Will you be an example, or will people despise your example? Will what you're choosing to do help you prepare to spread the word? Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. I'm not saying we have to walk around reading 24 hours a day. It'd be great if we could do that. We have other things we have to do. There is a need for recreation. We must choose to do things that will recreate us physically. But the things I choose to do, will they help prepare me to spread the word, or will they hinder the gospel's progress? There's what we might call the stewardship test. Matthew chapter 25, we know the story of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, verses 28 through 30. Here at the conclusion of that parable, the talents, we therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about what the stewardship test says about the things we choose to do. Will what I'm doing use my time or my resources or my strength? Will it use what God has given me wisely or wastefully? I love video games. But the more I played them, the more I began to think of how I could use that time for other things. I'm not saying we can't do them to recreate ourselves. But if they become a driving force, I know people who spend way too much time. Talking with Chris, he talks about people that actually buy adult diapers so they don't have to get up. Now, I don't know any Christians that are like that, but it's amazing to me that people would spend that much time in front of the computer. It's shocking. It's addicting. Will I become addicted in a way that I'll waste what God has given me, my talent, my time, my money, my resources, whatever it is? That was just one example. There are plenty others that people spend their time and resources on. In the end, what I'm choosing to do with what God has given me, is it just selfish? Or will it help me bear fruit that's useful to others? And here comes the question even about our work. People that are driven to work overtime, that work 3 or 4 jobs so they can have more and more and amass. 3 or 4 jobs might be pushing it a bit. But Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us the the realm of our work, the limit to our work, the necessity for our work. Certainly we're to be providing for our own. But look at Ephesians 4, verse 28. I love this comparison. Let him who stole steal no longer. Don't be taking from people, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. If you were needy and you stole, cut it out. If you didn't need and you stole, cut it out. Go work. Earn something and then give that away. How's that for a motivation to work extra hours? How's that for motivation? It's not selfish. You want to have more so that you can help others with it. Paul turns it completely around in Ephesians chapter 4. That's the stewardship test. Am I using what God has given me wisely? Then there's the scripture test. This is perhaps the basis for all the tests, if you will. We've seen scripture pointing to all the others. Colossians chapter 3 helps us to see this one clearly. Verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the scripture test. Is what I'm choosing to do the result of the word of Christ dwelling in me richly, or is it the result of something else that dwells within me? Is it the result of trying to live my life for God, or is it the result of trying to balance wanting to live with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven? Can I do what I'm about to do? Here's the test. Can I do what I'm about to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father? He says, do all things, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Boy, that rules out a lot that we might be faced with choosing to do. Isn't that a simple test? And how often do we fail it? That's the scripture test. Has God told me that he approves of this? That should be the first thing to turn it off. John 12, verse 48, similarly. John 12, verse 48. Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, the scripture, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. How will doing what I'm choosing to do judge me at last? Will it say that I've rejected God's scripture, or will it say that I've accepted it and made it what I'll live my life after? As I make my choices, I'm determining whether I'm going to obey or not. How will it judge me? Those are the tests. When we really look at the way a computer works, with all of those difficult tasks that it manages to do, it should sort of encourage us to know that it's possible we're better than computers. The difficult decisions of life can be much simpler when they're broken down into those smaller elements. The chess player looking at each move and not trying to figure out the whole game at one time, but each individual move. The least common denominator as you work in math problems. I'm not a math whiz. I was an English major. We had to break them down into the elements of the sentence so we could figure out what was going on. Parts of speech. But everything that's broken down into a smaller element becomes easier to handle, easier to work with. That's how computers do it. That's the secret of their seeming intelligence, is binary code. Yes, no, on, off. With the Christian, we've seen all these tests. Common sense, yes or no, does it make sense to do this? Publicity, yes or no, do I want people to find out that I've been doing this? Universal, yes or no, do I want all the others to do exactly what I'm doing? Family test, yes or no, will it bring honor or dishonor? Personal test, is this going to make me a better person or is it going to make me worse? Missionary test, is this going to help or hinder the gospel? Stewardship test, is this going to be using wisely what God has given me or not? And the scripture test, which is really the basic test of all, will I obey or will I disobey? God has said one thing. Am I willing to do that, or do I choose to do something else? We saw that's how simple it is as we were looking at Adam and Eve in the garden today in our study of Genesis. That's it. Obedience or disobedience. Well, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we see something that God has said. He says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Romans 10, verse 17 tells us how to get that faith. By hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Well, let's put that into our test. Will I have faith? Or will I disobey? Do I want to please him, or do I not want to? Am I listening to what he said? Will I believe it, or will I reject it? Will I have faith, or will I disobey? God also says in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, that there's a need for repentance. Those people had heard that they were guilty of putting to death the one that God had made Lord in Christ. In verse 37 of Acts 2, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first thing Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized. Repent. However, will I repent or will I disobey? Will I say, you know, I haven't really been that bad. I don't have that much really to leave behind. God's going to like me as I am. I'm a good person. I haven't done as much as so-and-so has done. God has forgiven people like David. I'm sure he'll forgive me. David repented, by the way. That's why he was forgiven. Will you repent, or will you disobey? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, God says that he has exalted Christ so that every knee shall bow and all shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. But what about you? Will you confess him, or will you disobey? That's a binary computation, yes or no. In Mark 16 and verse 16, God says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We've already talked about belief up there with faith. But what about baptism? Will I be baptized or will I disobey that? I have to make that decision. And in the end, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, beautiful passage here as well. God has been speaking about those who had fallen in the wilderness and those who had rejected his counsel. But he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We know that God's going to keep what he's confessed. Will we? Will we hold fast, or will we disobey? I don't know what your situation is today. Do you have faith? Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to confess him? Will you be baptized, and will you hold fast? Those are the questions. We've seen how easy the tests are in all of these things. They pass the test if we'll do them. But if we won't, we've disobeyed. We would love to help you in your obedience this day. If you're not a Christian, we'd love nothing more than for you to follow these steps, come forward and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then we would love to help you to continue on holding fast to your confession of faith. And if as a Christian you haven't been holding fast, if you've been disobedient and you'd like to make that known publicly so that we can help you, if you would like the prayers of the congregation, if you would like for us to study with you, whatever your needs are, please make them known while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.